feel like I've been beat over the head with a wet noodle or something this morning. I tell you. Well, the Kincaid 7 stopped raining, all that pollen come on down. I guess that's true. I know I feel kind of yuck. I don't particularly hurt anywhere. I just don't particularly feel good, you know. But I praise God that we're able to be here. Praise the Lord. There's some that's been sick back with us this morning. We're just thankful you're back. We've had a very interesting study up to this point, I think. I keep sometimes thinking, you know, well, I'd like to move a little faster. And I only got two speeds, and I guess this is my fast one. So y'all will just have to settle for what I got. But we have some teaching here that to me is very important, at least to me at my particular time. Teachings that I need to understand that I might better walk with the Lord, might better find His will and walk therein. We've been looking at Israel now for some time, and it's covered several months as far as time with Israel is concerned. We've seen as God has brought them out of Egypt through the Passover, by the way of the Passover, through the Red Sea, and there brought them into the wilderness. Then He brought them to the place to give them a hunger and fed them with manna, gave them a thirst and fed them with the water that gushed forth from the smitten rock. And then came Amalek. We all come to this point in our spiritual life. Like I say, this took a long time for Israel. We're probably in at least the third, maybe the fourth month here with Israel. They've been in the wilderness this long in their journey. And yet what we're seeing in a spiritual sense covers a very brief period of time in the believer's life. If you're born again this morning, if you're truly a child of God this morning, you have partaken of the Passover feast. You've come to that place to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you feasted upon that. And you found it satisfying to your soul. I don't know about you, but the only thing that has ever satisfied me as far as justification is feeding upon the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lamb. He has taken my sin and paid for my sin, and I'm clothed in His righteousness. Nothing else satisfies me. That completely satisfies me as far as seeing God satisfied with me. But there's much more than that. He's also brought us through the Red Sea, and He's brought us into the wilderness. And all these things happen almost instantaneous in the believer's life. He's brought us to the place to recognize that we must feed on that manna that came down from heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This comes early in your Christian experience. He also has brought us to that place, that spiritual rock that was smitten, that we might drink freely of that spiritual water that flowed from that rock. And that water, we found out, was the blessed Holy Spirit of God. We are all made partakers of that same Spirit. We all that are born of the Spirit of God this morning are indwelt of the Spirit of God. We've drank of that spiritual water. Then came Amalek. You see, until God Almighty could put His power within us, we had little power to do anything about Amalek, our flesh. But I praise God this morning. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. We have a power within us that's able to conquer this world. And all the flesh and the devils of hell can't keep us from doing that which God would have us to do. Yes, then came Amalek. Well, that's where we were last week. We were looking at Amalek. He's quite a character. We saw old Amalek was the grandson of Esau. He is a beautiful picture. I won't say beautiful either. He's a terrible picture of the flesh, a true picture of the flesh. He's that man that seeks the things of this life. He's a picture of that which most of us live in. Did you know that? If we'd be truthful this morning and would examine our hearts before God, if we were standing before at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and in truth would confess unto Him, most of us live in the flesh. Most of us live for this life that we're in now. Brethren, this is the flesh life. There's a far greater life, an eternal life, a spiritual life that God would have us live in. Most of us live after Amalek. But did you know, I praise God, there came a day when God Almighty directed me to that rock that was smitten for me, and there gave me a spiritual drink of water that became a well of water springing up in my life that gave me the power to fight against Amalek and the ability to recognize there was such a one as Amalek. Did you know the majority of the believers in the world today fail to recognize that there is dwelling within them two natures, one contrary to God, the other seeking after God with all of its heart? Two natures absolutely at warfare with each other. One warring against the other, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Yes, we have two natures. Two natures. Like I told you before, so often we wonder why it is it's so easy to do evil. Why it's so easy to do that which we know is not right before God. That, my friend, is yielding to this nature that we're talking about. That's yielding to Amalek. Old Amalek, he's quite a character. We've got a picture of Amalek almost all the way through the Bible. You find him in the very beginning. You find him when Cain slew his brother Abel. You find the two natures warring against each other. You find him a little later on as Ishmael is rebelling and fighting against Isaac. You find it later on as Esau wars against Jacob. And we even find it in Jacob, don't we? We'll later on find Jacob warring against the new man that's within him, Israel. You find it all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. It is a continual battle within the believer. The flesh warring against the spirit. There is within you a nature that is as contrary to God as it can be. If you're saved this morning, there will be a warfare in you. The two warring against each other. Yes, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Look, if you will, at verse 8 again. It's after God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit from within that Amalek comes. And here he is. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. I studied about this over this past week and got to looking up. There's some things there as we get along that you seem to have a contradiction as to the location as to where they are. Let's remember this. God has led them from Rephidim to the Mount of God, Horeb, which I believe is a mountain range. And he's led them there, and Moses has gone up into the mountain and no doubt come to a rugged cliff. And there, standing on that rock, that cliff, he struck it, and water gushed forth and watered all of Israel, enough to take care of 2.5 million Jews. Then they go back, start down from the mountain, and I can picture them in my own mind as they begin to come down from that mountain. You see, what most of us don't realize in our Christian life, we have the mountaintop experiences, don't we? But as is the case so often, and as is here with Israel, they had to come down out of the mountain. They had to come. You see, it's awful hard. You ever try to pitch a tent on the mountain? Kind of hard to pitch it. It kind of makes it lopsided, you know. You might roll off if you pitch a bed there. But in any case, they had to come back down to the plain. They had to come back down to the valley in order to find ground on which they could pitch their tent. And I can picture them as they begin to come off of that mountain. Man, they've had a tremendous experience. You think about this. Here they are, just looking at it from a fleshly standpoint. Here they are. They're out there where there's absolutely no water. There's no way in the world they can survive. And God leads them up there into the mountain and provides water from a rock. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Boy, you just go to one of these crushers where they crush rock and see how much water they get out of rock. You don't get water out of rock. Well, he got water out of this rock, my friend. This is a tremendous thing in the lives of Israel. And I can see them as they're coming down off of that mountaintop rejoicing and praising God for his provision. Well, brothers, this is a type. This is a beautiful picture of exactly what's happened to us. Whenever you were born of the Spirit of God and He came to dwell within you, were you not lifted to mountaintops experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly you were. But what happened? Almost immediately, you were brought down into the valley to battle with Amalek. Almost immediately. Well, that's no less true within. And I can picture them as they're coming down off of this mountain. Look, if you will, at Deuteronomy 25. We'll see a few things about old Amalek here, too. I think it's good that we know our enemies. I think that's a problem today. So many times we don't recognize our enemies that come to battle against us. Look at the 17th verse. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, that thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now, what did he do? Like I say, in my mind, I picture him coming down from that mountain. And how are they coming down? Well, they're coming down in a column. They're coming down. 2.5 million people is a lot of people. Here they're coming down out of the mountain. They're coming down in a column. And I can just picture old Moses and the elders and those that have a lot of strength. Boy, they're up there in the front. Boy, just strutting on down the mountain. They've seen something great, you know? And they're still walking more or less in the joy of what they've seen. And here they're coming down off of that mountain, and boy, they're just rejoicing and praising God. But the farther back you get in the column, you begin to find those that get a little weaker and a little weaker until you get to the very end, and there you find the old, the maimed, the young, the very weak, the very feeble. Is that not true? Can't you see the column? I can picture it real well in my mind. What do you have a picture of? Amalek, my friend, never attacks in the strength. He never attacks where the strength is. He always hits us where we're our weakest. Amalek is a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the old sin nature. It's a picture of the old man that dwells within each and every one of us. And the old man finds that weakness in our armor. And that's where he hits us with all the power he has. He comes where we're weak. Oh, yeah. I know. He's hit me this week. Hit me even this morning. Look at that. Look at it. Even all that were feeble behind thee. You notice he didn't go up there where Moses was and Joshua and all the strength was. No, he hit the hindermost. He hit from the rear. And he hit those that were feeble, faint, and weary. He hit those that were feeble. Those that were weak in the faith. He hits us when we're the weakest in the faith. That's when sin nature comes at us. And he hits us. He hits us when we're faint. Whenever we have been in the battle and there seems to be a lull and we let down, we're faint, we're weak. He hits us. He hits us when we're tired. We're tired of this battle that we're in. We're tired of the fight we're in. He comes and he hits us. My friend, we can't ever let the guard down against Amalek. He's an ever-present enemy. He's always there to attack. And this is how he did then. Notice something about Amalek. It says he feared not God. You've been told several times by Brother Kincaid and myself that that sin nature, that old flesh, the old man that dwells within the believer, there is nothing good about him. God did not reform him. He did not convert him. He didn't touch him. He didn't change him in any way. The old man has no fear of God today any more than he did before you were saved. He still hates God. He has no fear of God. Do you recognize that in you this morning? That there's a very part of you that has no fear of God. That's able to go out and sin against a holy and a righteous God. Yes. That's the old man. That's Amalek. Look, if you will, at Romans 3. Let's take a look at the old man. You see, we don't recognize sometimes what sin is that reigns within our members so often. We don't see what it is that we're to reckon dead in us. Here's a pretty good description of what sin is. Look at the ninth verse. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. That they are all under the flesh. That they are all under the old man. That old, rotten, sinful nature that's in every one of us. Before Jesus Christ came to you and gave you a new way of life, gave you a new man, a new spiritual man, awakened the spirit that was in you under righteousness, before that happened, sin completely ruled in your life. He could take it as will, and he did. That's what he's saying here. We were under that sin nature, controlled by that sin nature. What do we know about sin? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no righteousness in the old man. There's nothing can be done about the old man but reckoning him dead and praising God that one day when we lay down this flesh, or when this flesh is glorified, sin nature will die. We'll never again have to experience it. We'll lay it aside. But you can't do anything with it now. It's still sin. There is none that understandeth. The old man has no understanding of spiritual things. Most of us, when we read the Word of God, think that we can fleshly understand it. No, it's spiritually discerned. The old man has no spiritual understanding. You can get a lot of intellect up here on the Word of God. But my friend, if it doesn't get to the heart, it does the spirit little good that dwells within you. Most of us, I'm so afraid, so often, try to understand spiritual things in the flesh. The flesh cannot understand. It doesn't seek after God. Sin nature does not seek after God. It's gone out of God's way. God's way is the way of righteousness. Sin nature's way is the way of sin. It's unprofitable to God. There's nothing profitable about the flesh. You cannot work in the flesh and be pleasing unto God. It's unprofitable. It's not good in the sight of God. It's the old evidence of the old man is that poison that comes out from within. It's something within us, my friend. It's like the poison of asp under the lips. It's full of cursing, bitterness. Have you ever recognized that within you there's something that brings out cursing instead of blessing? Now, I'm not talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm just talking about always having a sour, foul spirit. Everything's going wrong, you know? Everything is just bad. The pollen come down from up there, and that's just terrible. So we just ought to give up on the Lord, right? Things are just not going the way they ought to. Bitterness and cursing instead of saying, brother, I love you, and I want you to walk with the Lord. We stand off and say, look at that brother in sin. Isn't that terrible? What kind of a Christian is he? Yeah, cursing instead of blessing. Bitterness instead of joy. Well, my friend, when you're in that sort of a spirit, you're in sin. It's a picture of sin in nature. Bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. We're pretty quick to do that, aren't we? Shed blood. I don't mean going out and murdering somebody. I just mean cutting them to pieces with their tongue. You know? That's sin in nature. Next time you have something rotten to say about your brother, just think about who it is that's speaking. Destruction and misery. They know nothing about the peace of God. Sin nature knows nothing about the peace of God. That's why there's unrest in your bosom this morning, is because sin's there. And you so often yield to sin. But this is what I wanted to get to. There is no fear of God in the sin nature. What did it say about Amalek back there in Deuteronomy? There was no fear in Amalek. He is a type and a picture of this flesh. this that dwells within us that's contrary to the new man and contrary to God. Oh, that we'd come to the place to recognize our enemy and take sides, my friend. It's time we choose up and take sides. Did you know that? We're either on God's side this morning or we're on the side of the flesh. We're either going to serve the new man or we're going to serve the flesh. You're either going to serve one or the other. You're going to say sick'em to one or the other. And most of the time we say sick'em to sin, don't we? Such a shame. Well, that's a picture of Amalek. And I can see him as he hits us in our weakness, can't you? Seem like every time that I'm tired or I get down sick. Have you ever noticed when you don't feel good, it's awful hard to live for the Lord? Yeah. Well, when you're feeling real good, you've had a good night's sleep. And, boy, you're getting up the next morning, the sun's shining, and, whew, you're feeling good. You know, it's you come to the house of the Lord, it's not hard to serve the Lord. It's not hard to say, praise you, Lord. Man, if it had been raining this morning and cold, and you'd have been laying awake all night studying about things, troubles that you probably shouldn't have been studying about in the first place, and you'd have come here tired and you didn't feel good and you're sick, you know it wouldn't have been as easy, would it? Why? Because sin attacks us when we're weak. When we're weak. When we're weak in any stage of our life, when we're weak, sin attacks us. That's Amalek. That's exactly what he did to Israel. Well, how do we overcome? How do we combat this Amalek, this sin nature, this old man? Well, notice what it says in the 9th verse. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, it says, first of all, to Joshua, said, you choose you out some men. Don't go back there in the rear end and choose those that are weak. I mean, go in there and get the pick of the crop. Get the strong ones. You ever notice they don't draft us 50-year-olds? You ever notice that? They like them 18 or 19-year-olds. You know one reason for that? I found out a long time ago one reason why it's because they're healthy. I understand that. But one of the main reasons they like to choose 18 through 25-year-olds is that they can tell an 18-year-old or up to 25, they can say, man, you can whip the world. And they make them believe it. By the time you get up our age, we've been whipped enough that we know we're not going to whip everyone that comes along. Do you know that? Huh? Get them while they're young. Well, our Lord's that way, my friend. He wants the strength of our life. He wants our army to be made up out of those that can fight a good warfare, that can be told, you can whip the flesh, and make them believe. Brethren, we can whip the flesh. Did you know that? We can whip the flesh. He's a conquered enemy already. Well, he said, you choose you out an army. Here we got old Joshua. This is the first real mention of Joshua, who becomes the great general of Israel. Joshua, by the way, the name Joshua is the same name translated in the New Testament, Jesus. Isn't that odd? Did you notice that Moses could bring them right to the brink of going into the promised land? But it took Joshua to take them in. Did you know the law can bring us right up to the corner of the promised land? But Jesus has got to take us in, my friend. You don't go in under law. You go in under the liberty and the power of the blessed Holy Spirit to conquer the land. Well, here's Joshua, one of our first appearances of him. And so often in Scripture, Joshua, as is the case with Moses, is a type of Jesus. He's got the name Jesus. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll find that in the New Testament. But here Joshua's called out. Is he a type of the Lord Jesus here? He's certainly going out to fight against Amalek. Sounds like it, doesn't it? But no, he's not a type of Jesus here. I think he's the type of the Jesus that dwells within the new man. He's a picture of the new nature that's within the born-again child of God. But he's not a picture of Jesus here. You know why? My Jesus never lost a battle, my friend. He won every battle he went out to fight. And when Moses' hands are let down, Joshua does not win the battle. I'll guarantee you. Jesus won. Like I say, every battle he went out to fight. He never lost a battle. I think it's a picture of the new man, the new nature that's within us. It's that spirit, that human spirit that's made alive by the blessed Holy Spirit unto God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit dwells within that spirit. And that is what's going out to fight the battle against Amalek. So he's to choose Joshua. Joshua's to choose an army. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. Last week, I asked you to read that and see if you come up with the secret of what it was that overcame Amalek. And I hope you did. I hope you studied it out. But in case you didn't, let's look at a few scriptures and see if we can figure this out. Look, if you will, at Psalms 28:2. I'll read the first verse. Unto thee I cry, O Lord, my rock. I like that. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Lifting up of the hands, right? What's he talking about there in the psalm? Talking about praying. And lifting up holy hands to God in supplication and prayer. Look, if you will, at 1 Timothy 2:8. Born out in the New Testament. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. How long should we hold our hands up in prayer before the Lord? Look at Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. My friend, we're in a spiritual warfare. And our weapons are not weapons that are carnal, but they're mighty to tearing down of strongholds. One of the greatest weapons we have, and the one that we so often leave out of the armor of God, is prayer. Amalek is defeated by prayer. My friend, you wonder why the flesh has victory over you this morning? Why you have no power before God over the flesh? You don't pray as you ought. He said men ought to always pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. We might want to make up some excuse there and say, well, he's just talking about being in the attitude of prayer. No, he said, pray without ceasing. Why? You're every moment of your life in a spiritual warfare. You need to be in contact with God continually. Boy, it's a warfare we're in. Begins in the wilderness as you begin to combat the flesh. That old sin nature that comes to you and begins to strike you. Did you notice something else strange about the flesh? Did you notice Amalek struck Israel? Israel didn't strike Amalek. Did you notice how it's put over in Galatians 5:17? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit first. Amalek attacked Israel first. Oh, my friends, that's the battle we're in. And the answer is in prayer. What's Moses doing? He's gone to the top of a little knoll. And no doubt they're in a plain. And there the battle's going on. And Moses can stand on that little knoll and he can look over the whole battlefield and see how the battle's going. And as he stands there, he takes the rod of God and he holds it up before God with his arms. As long as old Moses is holding that rod up, I'll guarantee you Joshua gets the victory. He tears Amalek up. But you know, have you ever stood up and tried to hold something up over your head very long? I tell you what, You don't have to hold anything but your hands. Just hold your hands there as long as you can hold them. You hold them about 10 minutes and I'll guarantee you each one of them will get to weigh 500 pounds apiece. You don't have to have a rod in your hand. He had a rod. He had the rod of God in his hand. And he's holding up the rod of God toward heaven. He's in the position of prayer. It speaks of prayer. And as long as Moses prayed and held up his hands before God with the rod in his arms, in his hands, Joshua prevailed against Amalek. But Moses is human. He began to get tired. Boy, them old hands came down. I'll guarantee you, you can only hold them up so long, they're going to come down. You can't hold them up too long, they're going to come down. Moses got tired. He'd bring him old arms down. Boy, he began to rub their muscles because they're tired. Just the moment that rod came down, those arms came down, the moment Moses ceased to take the position of prayer, Amalek won the victory. Does that speak anything to you? Is prayer important in the life of the believer? It's one of the most important things there is in the life of the believer. And yet it's one of the things we spend less time at. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Men ought to always pray and not faint. And as he brought him out through the Red Sea, he's a beautiful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Beautiful picture. Is he a type of Jesus here? Well, let me say again, no, he can't be a type of Jesus here. You see, my Lord always ever liveth to intercede for me. His hands are always in that position. They never tire. They never come down. No, it's not speaking of our high priest. I think it's speaking of the believer. It's speaking of us, the believer. Amalek comes into our life. Sin nature, the flesh, comes into our life. And it challenges us as far as spiritual things are concerned. Or challenges us as far as this world attitude is concerned. And as long as we hold the position of prayer before God, I'll guarantee you we'll be victorious over the flesh. I can guarantee you that from the Word of God. As long as you have the right attitude of prayer before God, and you pray before God, you'll gain the victory over the flesh. But the moment you cease to pray and you lower your hands from lifting them unto God, Amalek's going to win. You find that true in your life? Man, I do. That's why Amalek defeats me so many times. Because I don't pray as I ought. Let me say this. You don't either. Well, no, I think Moses is a picture of the believer. Brethren, every one of us have the strength to hold our hands up and seek the Lord's face as far as prayer is concerned. But I'll guarantee you, if you stay in the position of prayer as you ought, continually before God, you know what's going to happen? Your spiritual hands are going to grow heavy and they're going to grow tired. And you're going to faint. And you're going to bring them down. And the moment they come down, Amalek is going to be victorious. So what happened? Well, I like God's provision, don't you? Notice what he said. In Exodus. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down was over. What'd they do? Well, they did the sensible thing to do. First of all, they found a big old stone. And they set him down on it. You ever wondered why they set him down on the stone? Now, I'm just speaking from a physical standpoint here. Supposing he hadn't sat down on the stone. I imagine Moses was a fairly tall man. He's got his hands up in the air. And if you were going to hold my hands up in the air, and you came over here, and somebody on this side and somebody on this side held up my hands, and you standing there, don't you realize your hands are up too? Don't you realize that you're standing there and your hands are going to get tired too, because you're holding them up in the air? So they had him sit down where they could just reach over here and hold him like this, see, and then have all that weight to hold up so high, you see, from a physical standpoint. What do we have from a spiritual standpoint? My friend, all prayer must have as a foundation the stone, the rock, Jesus Christ. You know why most of our prayers fall short? Why most of our prayers fall to the ground and profit us little and profit God nothing? Is just as James put it in his book over there when he says, we pray amiss to consume it upon ourselves, upon the flesh, upon our own lust and our own strong desires. We come to church, and I speak for myself. So often I come to church and I seek the Lord's face before I come to teach the Word of God. And I say, now Lord, this is your Word. And Lord, bless your Word and bring glory to your Word. And lift your name and be magnified. But so often, deep in my heart, what I'm really saying, deep down in my heart, is Lord, exalt your servant that he might be something before the eyes of the people. What am I doing? I'm praying amiss that I might consume it on myself. My friend, if you can't pray for the glory of Jesus Christ, forget it. It's got to be done for His honor and for His glory. He's the foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid. If we're to pray right before God, we're going to have to come to the place to make Him the foundation and pray, Thy will be done. Get the glory, Jesus, any way you see fit. If it's in a jail cell, praise your name. He's got to be the foundation stone that you set on. There Moses is sitting on the best foundation you can find around, I'll guarantee you. He's not seeking any glory for Israel. He's not seeking any glory for Moses. That's not the position you take to seek glory for yourself. Did you know that? Sitting? No, standing if you're going to get some glory. He's sitting. He's resting. He's resting entirely upon the stone, upon the rock. You've got to have some help. And tell you something, brethren, we need some help when it comes to prayer. Do you know that? He's got two people there to help him. He's got Aaron. Aaron speaks of priesthood. A little later on, we're going to get to that as we find out Aaron is made the high priest of all Israel. He's the priesthood. And the priesthood speaks of, it could speak of two things, but the one in particular I think it speaks of is that priesthood that we have in Christ Jesus. Who is it that holds up one hand? It's our high priest, the one that stands in our place before the throne of God, ever interceding for us, ever holding our prayers up before God, ever holding our arms up, giving us the strength that we might pray and pray aright. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the blessed Holy Spirit moans and groans making intercession for us. Yes, I think it speaks of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes alongside of us and He holds up that weak hand and He intercedes for us and He makes our prayers count before the Father. What about old Hur? I haven't heard about him before. You're not going to hear about him much after this either. The word Hur means light. It comes from the root white or linen. Now what in the world do you suppose that could mean? Well, we know what light speaks of, don't we? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Speaks to the blessed word of God. How do we pray to God? Lord, give me the biggest Cadillac on four wheels, huh? That's the way most of our prayers are, to be truthful this morning. Oh, maybe not quite that blunt, but in a roundabout way, most of us pray selfishly. No, my friend. If you're to pray right before God, you pray according to the Word of God. Did you know that? Yeah, you pray according to the Word of God. Brother Kincaid said it so many times, and it's so true. If you want to pray really right before God, pray the Word back to Him. Pray His blessed promises back to Him. Claim His promises. Pray His Word back to Him. He can't fail His Word, my friend. His Word's not going to fail. It's going to stand forever. It'll not pass away. Pray His Word back. That's what He's talking about. You want to be in the posture of prayer? Take as your foundation the rock. Take the position as resting upon that rock. Let the Lord recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is really the one who prays through you, and allow Him to pray through you. Pray in order that He might get the glory and the honor and the praise for it. And then pray according to the Word of God, and He'll answer your prayer. I'll guarantee you Amalek will be a defeated foe. I think He's given us the exact pattern for prayer. Amen. We might be victorious. It also means white or light or linen. That ought to speak something to you. Our righteousness in Revelation is pictured as white linen, clean and white. How do we pray before God? We not only pray according to the Word of God, because many times there's things come up in our life that's not covered by the Word of God, right? A crisis arises in your life that's not in the Word of God. Do I take a pink Cadillac or do I take a black Cadillac, you know? We ought to take every decision for the Lord, my friend, big or little. It doesn't matter. We don't have sense enough to take care of our problems. But here we are. What about the situations that arise that we know not how to pray according to the Word of God? Then, my friend, you pray according to the righteousness of the Word of God. You pray according to the white, the light, the linen, that which speaks of that which is right before God. How do you find out what's right before God? Well, you get in the Word of God. When you have gotten into the Word of God, then as it becomes a living part of you, as you've eaten it, as you've consumed it, and it becomes a part of you, those things that arise that you know not the answer from the Word of God, you will have the righteousness of the Word of God that will lead you to the truth that God will have you to walk in. We so often say, "Oh Lord, I wish I knew Your will. Lord, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that?" You know why most of us don't know the will of God? He has given us so much of His will in the Word that we don't walk in. Why should He give us more of His will, the light of His will, that we might not walk in it either? Whenever we come to the place to walk in the will of God, He's given us in the Word of God, He'll show us more of His will. Did you know that? Most of us never get around to walking in what light we do have. Well, I think this is what you've got pictured here. It's teaching us how to pray. "Lord, teach me to pray," the disciples said. Well, I think you could go back and teach them from this. All the selfishness we have in a prayer life, brethren. How selfishly we pray. All to come to the place that we can, in truth, with all sincerity, pray, "Oh, Lord Jesus, get the glory. Get the glory." I don't care if we're crushed absolutely to worthy, we just ground as fine as powder, that we could say, "Oh Lord, get the glory, get the glory." I think that's exactly how Moses had to pray. And as we have the picture of that in prayer here, we see down in the valley there, out on the plain, old Joshua takes the sword and he puts Amalek to flight. He puts him to flight, man. I like that. Whew! He really puts him to the run. You ever put the flesh to flight? Not too often. I don't imagine. If you're like me, I'm sure you probably haven't put the flesh to flight near like you ought to have. But isn't it glorious when you get the victory over the flesh every now and then? The old flesh arises and says, "Look, you're too tired to go to church tonight. Man, you're too tired to go to church tonight. Why, you sweated out that football game and you're just awful tired. You can't get back tonight. You're just tired." Huh? Did it? Yeah. "You're too tired." Let me tell you something, my friend. You don't show up tonight, you yield to the flesh. Well, it's true. It's true. We'd be truthful to ourselves. It's true. Don't we? Any excuse to yield the flesh. Oh, my brethren, to come to the place to walk in the Spirit, to have victory over Amalek, to see Amalek a defeated foe. Man, that's glorious. Well, let's look a little further. 13th verse. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The edge of the sword. Remember I told you what the light meant up there? Heard? I said, pray back the word of God. Did you see what he defeated Amalek with? Huh? The edge of the sword. Where did that bunch of slaves get any swords from? You ever thought of that? Did you know even back when they get into the land and even after they've got a king that they didn't have any swords? Their leaders had swords. They didn't have any weapons. They had to go down and get their axes and stuff sharpened in the land of the Philistines. They didn't have any weapons. Why? They didn't need any weapons. God was their weapon. He was their victory. He was their battle in the land. I wonder where the world sword come from. I don't know. But I know what it's a type of. It's a type of the blessed word of God. The sword of the Spirit. It's a picture of the sword of the Spirit. Look, if you will. Hebrews 4:12. I can't find nothing in this Bible. For the word of God is quick. You get that? The word of God is quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What did he put old Amalek to flight with? Sword. Sword. I believe it was the sword of the Spirit. I know if we're going to put him to flight, it's going to be with the Word of God. Satan. This is not a picture of Satan. This is a picture of the flesh. But when Satan come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, and he tempted him, Jesus took his sword out and cut him to pieces with it. It is written! It is written! It is written! That's how Jesus answered him. The flesh is akin to Satan. It's not Satan. It's a very part of us. But it's akin to Satan. It's through the flesh that Satan is able so often to get dominion over us and to gain possession of us for a time. To sift us. I believe it was through the flesh that Peter was sifted. He certainly wasn't sifted through the Spirit. The flesh. Satan works through the flesh. How do you defeat the flesh? The same way you defeat Satan, with the blessed sword of God, the Word of God. Tonight when you're tired, you're weary, and you just don't feel like coming back, just say, the Lord is my victory. Go over there and get some of those promises of victory you have in Christ Jesus and claim them. You'd be surprised. You might be able to make it tonight. You might get to be feeling a lot better. In fact, you might find enough there, you come back and feed some of us. Never know. You might try it and see how it works. Well, anyhow, he defeated him with a sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of remembrance, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I praise God for that. He said there's going to come a day when there'll be no more remembrance of Amalek. It'll be completely put out. I praise God, one of these days I'm going to drop this flesh. I'm going to drop this sin nature, and I'm never going to contend with it again. Let me show you something else. That's from the future. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nashai. And that means, by the way, if you're interested, this is precious. The Lord is my banner. What banner are you fighting under this morning? The Lord's my banner. Now notice the 16th verse. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Did you get that? He said, Amalek's not going to die off. Or he's going to die off. There's coming a time when his name is utterly going to be wiped off from remembrance. But you, as long as you're in this life, from generation to generation, are going to have warfare with Amalek. Oh, that can't be so. Well, I wrote down a few scriptures just in case that's what you was thinking. It says, I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, and no, I believe it's in Numbers, that Amalek was one of the first nations. In Deuteronomy 25:17-19, we just read it, Amalek attacks Israel in her weakness. In Judges 3:12, we find that God used Amalek to put Israel to a tremendous test, and they become under bondage to Amalek. Maybe you remember the leaders' names. It was Jabin and Sisera. That was Amalek. And Deborah and Barak went out and had to defeat Amalek. Saul was to utterly destroy Amalek. You remember the story of what Saul did. He said, man, them cattle are too good to kill off. We'll take those back for sacrifice, you know. Yeah, we'll take that back for sacrifice. That's like Christians today, you know, hanging on to the things that really belong to God, and we're going to offer them up as sacrifice, and somehow they don't ever get offered up. I don't know why, but it's so true. But anyway, he was to utterly destroy everything about Amalek. He not only didn't destroy the cattle, he didn't destroy the king. He brought old Agag back. He didn't live too long. Samuel took care of Agag in the way that God intended for it to be done. But that was Saul battling. Now, that's a long time in the future. We won't be getting there till sometime in the millennium. But anyway, they're fighting there. David fought with Amalek in 2 Samuel 8:12 and subdued him. Also, you have that recorded in 1 Chronicles 18:11. Now, he subdued him. He subdued him. Surely he wiped him out, right? Well, not quite. Amalek attacked while David was away. Now, this is before he subdued him. But it was Amalek that attacked David and carried his family away while David was messing around, almost having to go to war with Israel, with the Philistines, God's enemy. While he's messing around over there doing something he shouldn't have got involved in the first place, Amalek comes in and carries his camp off, all of his loved ones. That's Amalek. Amalek dwelt in the land of Israel. It dwelt in the land that Israel must take. You find that in Numbers 13:28-29 and 14:25. And defeated Israel in Numbers 14. I'm surely wrong there. I'll just skip that. You also have a man by the name of Haman. You ever heard of Haman? In the book of Esther. Haman was a real sweet fellow. All he wanted to do was wipe out all the Jews. He utterly wanted to wipe them off of the face of the earth. Haman was a direct descendant of King Agag. And King Agag was of the people of Amalek. You find clear over there in the book of Esther, Amalek is still well and doing fine, thank you. And let me tell you something. Maybe you didn't find it out this morning, but I found out this very morning Amalek's still alive and doing well today. Still fighting the people of God. Still too often gaining victory over them. Yes, my friend, Amalek will continue to have the victory. When we come to that place to pray without ceasing, pray aright before God, to yield ourselves continually into the hands of God in prayer, that He might use us in the battle against Amalek. Well, I praise God for the lessons we have in the Word of God pertaining to things that we daily come in contact with. And He hasn't left us without light that we might know how that we're to walk and how that we're to fight the fight and how we're to win the battle. And I praise God for it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And, O blessed God, we pray that Thou would make us a praying people. O blessed God, may we come to Thee in prayer to seek Thy power in victory over this old flesh that so often has dominion over us, O God. O God, bring this people to the place that we'll all reckon sin dead, and we'll be alive unto Thee. O God, give us victory. Give us power, Lord God, we pray. Bless in the preaching hour, we pray You give Brother Kincaid all the freedom and the power, O God, and
Give him the message for our hearts and use him for thine honor and for thy glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.